And you kind of think back to last year and maybe the year before, and you think, sure, how have I grown in the Lord in the last year? How has God used me in the last year? Am I more with God and more in His purposes than I was in the previous years? If we're not careful, actually those years can roll on quite quickly, and before you know it, they've gone. And maybe you might feel that actually you would love to have been more with the Lord and in the Lord and working for the Lord in the years gone by. So today we're going to be looking at how the righteous should live, and that is by faith. And we're going to be taking some lessons from Habakkuk to think about how we can approach 2025 differently. How do we live by faith? So I'm just going to go through a little bit of context first on the book of Habakkuk. And so just go to the next slide. So firstly, Habakkuk is a minor prophet. It's the fifth to last book in the Old Testament. So if you're battling to find it, go to the end of the Old Testament and then dial backwards a bit, and you'll find it. And he was a prophet in the time of in the southern kingdom of Israel. Israel had split into two nations, the northern and Judah, and in the southern part of Israel. And basically, they were in a really bad state in terms of the idolatry, in terms of the corruption. And right at the end of that time, that period, before Babylon actually defeated them, and they were in exile, that is when Habakkuk was around. And so he was a prophet. Go to the next one. Thank you. But his book is very unique. It's unique in the fact that his book, his prophecy, is really a dialogue. It's a conversation with God. And so we see in the chapter 1 and 2, we see this conversation between Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk has some complaints and God responds. And then finally in the last chapter, in chapter 3, he prays a beautiful prayer. But it's quite unique in that most other prophets, they prophesy something over a nation or over people. The next thing about it is that it's unique in its literary construct. It's structured in a method in the way of ancient poetry. There are few prophets or few books like this, but its way that it's being put together is like a poem, an ancient poem. And so just some information on that. And the next one. And it's largely a lament. And so Habakkuk is really being real with God, like in the Psalms. This whole poem is him pouring out, like I said, his complaints to God. And he gets two responses from God. And then finally, he prays. And so he's lamenting before God. And so the heart of it is Habakkuk's personal struggle. He's personally struggling with the fact that right in front of his eyes is injustice and hurt and pain and corruption and the abuse of rights and the abuse of people right in front of his eyes all the time. And he can't reconcile that necessarily with the greatness and the goodness of God. How many of you feel a bit like that sometimes? I think all of us feel a bit like that sometimes. When we see our world and the state of our world, even the state of our nation or the state of our city or the state of our town or the state of our neighborhood, we all sometimes feel, God, surely you're greater than this. How can this be happening in front of your eyes? So it's Habakkuk's personal struggle. And the last bit of context is that it starts with some chaos and darkness and despair in Habakkuk's life. And you see this progression in Habakkuk. And it ends with this hope and this clarity and this light, if you will, in the story. And so we can learn a lot from the book of Habakkuk and Habakkuk himself. If we go to what is in the book, we're not going to read all three chapters. I'm going to take a few snippets out of the book. But just in terms of the context, a quick summary, is that initially Habakkuk is complaining to God about the state of Israel. He's complaining that the leaders are corrupt, like I was saying, that they are idolatrous, and basically things are terrible in Israel. And so God responds and he says, Habakkuk, I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to send the Babylonians who will come and invade. And this is part of why it's a prophecy and why he is a prophet. They're coming to invade and they come to basically crush the evil of Israel. I don't know how you'd feel about that word. if we were lamenting South Africa and God said, well, I'm going to send Mozambique, right? And they're going to come and crush the bad people. But in terms of Habakkuk's response, he almost backtracks, I guess, in a way. And he says, but God, the Babylonians are much worse than us, you know. They're way worse. Like, they are on the next level in terms of the abuse of people and how they treat people and their idolatry. They idolized their military strength and power. How can you do this, God? How can you allow evil to prevail? And ultimately, and you can just click onto the next one. So that is the second complaint, and God's second response is this. Habakkuk, I'm going to judge them as well. I'm going to judge them as well. That Babylon will not get away with it. That whilst I might use Babylon in order to crush evil in Israel, I'm going to use others to crush evil in Babylon. And it tells a story, can go to the next slide, of how God uses the evil order of the world. And we see these cycles, don't we, through the ages of these empires and these nations that come and rise into power and they conquer other nations. And then ultimately, when they get into power, they become an evil nation. There's a cycle of growth of power and then evil. And it's like basically archetypal Babylon. So Babylon in the story of Habakkuk is archetypal in that it is the message and the word is for that time. And Habakkuk is speaking for that time about what is going to happen. And he's talking about the evil in Israel and the evil in Babylon and how God will use basically evil for good and crushing evil with evil. And it's a message for then, but it's a message for now. That even though we're in it now, we're in that same cycle of perpetuating evil. We might call it governments in South Africa, eh? Eh? Without naming names. Would you agree? Would you agree? All right? Evil has not been crushed yet. It's archetypal about then, and it's archetypal. It's a message for then and archetypal for now. There are five woes that Habakkuk mentions at the end of chapter 2, which are woes about Babylon and about the state of who they were in their hearts. But they are equivalent to today. There's no difference between then and now. But here's the great promise. The book of Habakkuk ends with such a beautiful prayer. It's a prayer which reminds us of the majesty and the glory of God. The imagery is of God, like when he appeared on Mount Sinai with flashes of lightning and thunder and power and awe, as an example. And so Habakkuk in his prayer, he's reminded in this moment of this majesty of God. And he's reminded also how God saved the people of Israel from Pharaoh. Pharaoh being an archetype as well for the wicked kings of today, the wicked rulers of today. And so in that same way, he's reminded of how God saved his people from Pharaoh and took them through the sea. And ultimately, what the story is telling us is because it's not just for then, it's for today, that there is a day coming, there is a time coming when the perpetuating evil of God needing to use evil to correct evil is going to stop because he's going to say no more. And Stephen preached about this on Christmas Day, that actually Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to stop the cycle. He's going to stop all evil. He will crush evil and he will save his people once and for all. So isn't it a beautiful story? Don't you want to go and read Habakkuk now? Eh? I hope so. I hope I did a good job for Habakkuk. But ultimately, also Habakkuk, if you go to the next one, in the light of all of this, Habakkuk is a call to live by faith. It's a call to live by faith. Because like I was saying, you can go to the next slide. How do we live by faith? Click the next one. Sorry, I just don't have a clicker. We too are in the midst of these kingdoms. Next one. And God's kingdom is now, but not yet. So Jesus has come, we have received his Holy Spirit, and we're living in an invisible kingdom. You are part of a nation, a collection of people. There are people here from lots of other nations in this church, but we're actually all one nation under Jesus. And so God's kingdom has come, but it is coming in finality still. Okay, and last one. So how do we live by this concept of faith? How do we live by faith in view of this? In the view of the fact that we're in these times, what can we learn from Habakkuk? And so 3 points, which I'll keep fairly brief. 3 points to learn from Habakkuk. You can click the next slide. Talking and living honestly with God is number one. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2 to 3, and then 12a I'll come back to you. Habakkuk chapter 1, 2 to 3. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. And then in chapter 2, verse 12, in the first part of that, Habakkuk says, God, are you not from everlasting to everlasting? Are you not from everlasting to everlasting? Now, it's quite interesting about these phrases when you read them. If you read with me, where it says, verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you? What's the word there? Can we say that out loud in church to God? Can you say that to God? He's saying, God, you idle when it comes to evil. And the question he asks in verse 12, which I didn't put up there, is, God, are you not from everlasting to everlasting? When you look at the Hebrew and how that is written, and it's what I've got from commentators, I don't know Hebrew, it's actually an insult. The way it is written is as an insult. Now, I don't know of any other religions. In fact, I'm sure there are no other religions where this type of thing would be allowed to be in the scriptural, the texts of those religions. It's just not going to happen. And yet for our faith, we are invited to be able to be honest and to struggle with God, to bring our honesty before God and bring our openness before God so that God can have all of us. And the problem with you and I is we're so good at pretending. We're so good at pretending everything is okay. Because sometimes it's easier to pretend everything's okay than to come before God and say, God, I know there's this issue. I know you're asking me to deal with this thing. And so I'm going to deal with it with you. But this is how I feel about it, God. I feel that it's unfair. I feel that you've hurt me. I feel that you've abandoned me. I feel that there are people that need to be punished for their sin, Lord. How can you let it go? Can you see the heart of Habakkuk? He's being real with his God. Tim Keller says of this dialogue that we don't only see in Habakkuk, but we see in Jeremiah. How's Jeremiah? He calls God a deceitful brook. Can you believe it? Religiousness would not allow us to do that. If we were just religious, then we would not be allowed to say any of those things before God. Tim Keller says, relationship overrides religiousness in Habakkuk. He's got a relationship with God. And my question to you is, do you have a relationship with God? Or are you hiding and pretending or avoiding things that you know that you've got to deal with God? That you've got to say to God that you've left unsaid? We were talking about open hearts and the flow of the open hearts today. One thing that will block your heart and block your ability to worship God wholeheartedly is coming here every Sunday knowing that you've got something that you're carrying and you're not prepared to let it go. It'll block your worship. You will not be able to worship freely. You'll not be able to receive freely from God. God wants you to let it go, and you can be honest. And you can be honest. I want to ask you a question. Why do you come to church? Why do you come to church? Why do you come? There's very little we've got to give God. Do you agree? So if you're coming to give, that's amazing. And we want to give back to God as much as we can. We spoke about breath. It's about the most we can almost give. It's good that you want to serve your fellow Christians and be in ministry. And maybe you're doing some form of service, and that's great. But why we should be coming to God is to meet with God, honestly, so that he can change you and he can change me. Because without that meeting, we will never be changed. Okay, the second point is this. So firstly, how are we going to approach 2025? We're going to be honest with God. We're going to really meet with God. The second point is waiting patiently and expectantly on God. So the verses are Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself, this is Habakkuk speaking, on the watch, on the tower, and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to an end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, the soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. The second thing I believe is what's happening here. Initially, Habakkuk is bringing his complaints before God. He's bringing his heart before God, and he's just putting it all out raw and bare before God. But then he does something. He stops and says to himself, "You know what? I'm just going to offload, like download, and then leave. I'm going to download, and then I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to go down. I'm going to go to my watchtower. I'm going to look out for God. I'm going to see what he's going to say about this, and so I can hear from him." This concept of avoidance that I was talking about is quite easy to come and then come to church and leave and come to church and leave. But when do we take the time to come and pour out our hearts to God? And maybe you've done that and then stopped and waited for the Lord to speak. Lord, won't you speak to me this year? Won't you talk to us this year? Won't you tell us what you have to say? Because when we do that, the Lord will give us perspective and he'll give us his godly patience. God is saying to Habakkuk, as Habakkuk reaches out to God by going to the watchtower, he's saying, listen, be patient. It's going to happen. So there's a reassurance in the presence of God. As we stop and wait on God and we listen to God, we are reassured and given a godly perspective that through patience, God will come through at the right time. So the second point is we need to wait patiently on God and be expectant before God. It's interesting. I don't know how many of you are Lord of the Rings fans. Eh? I am a fan, but I'm not a fanatic. I think there is a difference. But Frodo, he is the, what do you call him? He's like a hobbit. Right, hobbit. And he is the, as you can see, I'm a fan, not a fanatic. He at a point, speaks to Gandalf, who's the wise, good wizard. He knows lots of stuff and is very powerful. And Frodo, being Frodo, is the hero, but he's not a very brave hero. And he says to Gandalf, I wish it need not have happened in my time. He's talking, he's bemoaning the fact that this is happening now to him in this place and in this time. And Gandalf says, so do I. And so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what we do with the time that is given us. You and I have been given to this time. This is your time where God has put you in your place to do his purpose and to do his will. And we can bemoan that, and we can complain about whatever's happening in our lives, or we can say, well, this is given to me for this time. What am I going to do with it? And I hope the answer is, I'm going to the watchtower. I'm going to the watchtower to meet with my God. And then finally, rejoicing resolutely and continuously. This is the high point of the book, and hopefully the high point of this message today. Is as you see Habakkuk move from complaining to meeting with God and then finally to rejoicing, it's a beautiful transition. It's a beautiful evolution, if you will, in the heart of Habakkuk. And I believe it's what God wants for us this year. God wants us to, we sang a lot about rejoicing continuously and rejoicing in God and praising God today in the songs that we sang. Some beautiful songs. And in fact, Heather's first scripture was from Psalm 146, was about continuously rejoicing in God, right? And this is God's desire for us. And so at the end of Habakkuk, in chapter 3, this is what Habakkuk says. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's, and he makes me tread on my high places. Isn't that a beautiful conclusion? This is Habakkuk's conclusion to the fact that Israel's in a state of disaster. Babylon's going to invade. Babylon's going to then ultimately be judged. And all of that turmoil that he feels, all of a sudden God gives him this perspective. He gives him this perspective of who God is and the goodness of God. It's hard to compare this with any other experience. But I do have a story I want to tell you about briefly in something in church history. It's a story about a man, Alan Gardner. Alan Gardner desired to be a missionary. And in 1851, he and a number of others went out on a mission journey. And they left England to go to South America. And on their way around the tip of South America, they were shipwrecked. And they ended up being on an uninhabited island. And they, one by one, succumbed to death because of sickness and because of illness, other illnesses, and because of just starvation. And so one by one, they were dying, starving. And Alan Gardner was found some time later. His body was found. And next to his body was a journal. And in his last entry, Alan Gardner quotes from Psalm 34, verse 10, which is that the young lions may hunger and want, but those who rejoice in the Lord will never lack a good thing. And then his final words were that he said this. He said, I have an overwhelming sense of the goodness of God. Isn't that quite incredible? Talking about fig trees that are not blossoming and cattle not being in the stalls. And for Israel, agriculture was everything. And Habakkuk was saying that it's one thing that Israel's in a state, but if you took everything away from Israel and from me, I will still rejoice in you. Where does that come from? I think for us, so often, we infer the goodness of God on the good things that are happening to us. So God is good when good things happen to us. But God, we don't want to live like that. We don't want to just live thinking God is good because good things are happening to us. Because my bank balance is full, or because I'm healthy and well, or because I have lots of friends. We want to live in the goodness of God all the time. That no matter what the circumstances, no matter what is happening, I want to be like Alan Gardner. Well, I know I can feed on the goodness of God. And I think the way he did it was to ponder and pray on and meditate and enjoy the relationship with God, which tapped into the real person of God and the goodness of God. That is not about what God gave him, but it's the fact that God is good and his character is good. And you and I can have that same experience this year. Amen? Amen. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for that. Father God, we acknowledge that as fallen people, we often just do our own thing and we go our own way and we experience life from our own perspectives and under our own control. But we don't want to live like that, Lord. We don't want to live in a sea of emotion because of what's happening to us or what's happening around us. We want to live fully rooted in you this year. And I pray for each of us, Lord, that we would be honest with you this year. We would make a commitment. God, I want to be open with you. I want to be honest with you. That we would make a commitment to go to the watchtower and look for your perspective on all things. And Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit. Come and fill us with a rejoicing which is continuous and which is robust. That whatever may happen, whether it be figs or famine, we pray that we would continuously be in awe and love and in wonder of your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.